For in him we live and move and have our being. 28th verse. As certain of your prophets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like to gold and silver stone graven by art and man's devices. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Why should I repent? Repent of what? Of sins as under the patriarchal or of sins under the Jewish? No, just to repent of sin, period, as defined by Christ. Why? Because he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he had ordained. Who is that man? He will judge the world by Christ now, whereof he hath given assurance to all men in that he raised him from the dead. You can be sure, Paul is saying, that when your life is ended, when all the world comes to an end, that you are going to be called before Christ, not before Moses, not before the patriarchs. You'll be called before Christ and give an account of the deeds done in your body. And he's assured us of that by raising Christ from the dead. Well, what does that have to do with me? If he raised Christ from the dead, then he's going to raise me from the dead to face judgment, isn't he? Just like he raised Christ from the dead to face judgment. Did Christ pass the judgment? Of course, God made him both Lord and Christ. Why? Because he obeyed him. I do always those things that please him, Christ said, and God didn't deny it. So Christ wasn't afraid of the judgment. As a matter of fact, he looked forward to the time that he would see his Father because he says that he has shown me the way of life. We can do the same thing. We don't need to dread judgment. If we've done what Christ said, then we can face the judgment with anticipation. So now he commands all men everywhere to repent. You see, God looked at the ignorance of the patriarch. You remember Paul said that a man who had no law became a law to himself. But now God commands all men everywhere to repent. He does have a law. Christ defines what sin is. He goes farther than the law of Moses because you remember he said, it hath been said to them of old time, thou shalt not kill, but I say to you, if you hate your brother, that'll cause you a murder in your heart. He goes beyond, doesn't it, the law of Moses. It's a better law because it goes to the source of the problem. Let's go to Galatians, the second chapter. This is Paul talking about his job as an apostle to the Gentiles. Contrarywise, when they, meaning the Jews, the Jewish Christians, when they saw that the gospel of uncircumcision was committed to me as the gospel of circumcision was to Peter. You see, Peter was the spokesman to give it to the Jews. Paul was the spokesman to give it to the Gentiles. For he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. And when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go to the heathen, and they to the circumcision. In other words, they split the job of going to and telling about Christ's life and his sacrifice. Anybody have any questions? I know we're traveling kind of fast tonight. Matthew, the 16th chapter. Just as the law of Moses came to an end at Pentecost, and the law of the patriarchs at the household of Cornelius, they were never without a law because they had the law of Christ. Matthew 16:18. Christ is asking them in the 15th verse, "Whom do men say that I am?" Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it to thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also to thee that thou art Peter. You say I am Christ, I say you are Peter. And upon this confession, upon this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I'll give to thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Here Peter is given the keys to the kingdom, and he let them in on the day of Pentecost. He let them in at the household of Cornelius. Now we have one fold and one shepherd, don't we? One way of pleasing God, one way to be righteous. The Lord's church. In the Lord's church, we can be righteous and please God. And he said that even the gates of hell wouldn't stop it. He gave Peter and the other apostles that task. And we know that in the second chapter of Acts, when those people had obeyed what Peter said, when he said, "Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for remission of sins, you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." And when they had received that, then they did that. They were baptized, and the Lord added them, and the church added them. The church at that time was made up of the apostles. The church added them on earth. The Lord added them in heaven. So when you are baptized, you become a child of God. The church recognizes that. They take it on face value that you've obeyed from the heart Christ and you're ready to be a Christian. God knows your heart. He might add you if you did it from the heart. He might not if you didn't do it from the heart. So we're prompted to be sure that we do it from the heart. In the beginning of the church, we had miracles, miraculous powers. The apostles had them. And we read in the 8th chapter of the book of Acts that they passed them on by laying their hands on certain members of the church. That was a crutch. It was a crutch until they got the written word. When they got the written word, they no longer needed the crutch. So when the last apostle died, so did the miraculous powers, except on the people whom he laid his hands. Now let's see if we can prove that. Mark 16 and 20. What were the purpose of the signs and wonders that the people did? We'll read the 19th. "So then after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And when they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs and wonders." Why did they need the word confirm? Because they were saying they came from God. Well, prove you came from God. This is a new system. We never heard of some of these things you're saying. Prove you came from God. Okay, I'll tell you and then I'll show you. That's the way we do, don't we? You know, it's easy to tell people how to be saved, but it's another thing to show them how to be saved. So we had show and tell way back with the apostles, didn't we? Only they told first and then they showed. Usually we show and then we tell. Hebrews 2 and 2. start with the first verse and go down through the fourth verse. Therefore, we, meaning Christians, we people in our time, ought to give the more earnest heed to things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, now who gave the law to Moses? Angels came down and gave the law to Moses. If that word was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense or reward, how shall we, in our day, escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? Now here's a little point that you might find interesting. When Jesus was here, he began to speak what his law would be. He never did put it in 1, 2, 3 order like Peter did on the day of Pentecost. But it was confirmed by those who heard him. Who was that? That's the apostles. Those who heard him. They confirmed it. They said the same thing in the mouth of 2 or 3 witnesses. So they confirmed it, just like when you went to preach back there, you told what God said and then you performed a miracle to confirm it. Here Jesus told what his law would be and the apostles confirmed it. God also bearing them witness with signs and wonders and divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. You see, so we have three. The gifts and the miracles were the third thing that confirmed that Jesus came from God. The fact that Peter said the same thing Jesus did was proof too. Now let's look at the end of the miraculous age. 1 Corinthians 13, and then we're going to close. There was an end to it. A lot of people are striving for gifts today that'll never come because we are not promised any gifts. I'm not saying that a person can't have a gift. I'm saying he's not promised a gift. And there's a vast difference. 1 Corinthians 13, 8 through 10. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, this is one of the gifts, whether they be prophecies, they shall what? Fail. That means they'll stop. Doesn't mean that I'll prophesy and it won't happen. It means that we'll stop prophesying. There's no need to prophesy when we have the perfect law of liberty that James said. When I have all the prophecy that God's going to give me, this is why we don't get any new prophecies today. When I have all the prophecies God's going to give me, James said it was a perfect law. That meant it was complete. He's told me all he's going to tell me, ever. God is never going to tell us anything directly again. We have all things that pertain to life, eternal life, and godliness, Peter said. So if I have all those things, then I don't need a prophecy, do I? Because the prophecies are included in that. So the miraculous gift of prophecy will fail. Stop. It stopped when those on whom the apostles laid their hands died. That was the end of the miraculous prophecies. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Nobody talks in tongues today like they did on the day of Pentecost. Here are 12 unlearned men who've never been to school to learn all these languages, and they spoke 17 different languages. They didn't mumbo-jumbo. They spoke languages that other people understood. As a matter of fact, the people said, "Why, I understand him as good as I do, as well as I did the people back home. He speaks just like they do back home." 17 different languages. Well, what is going to happen to them? They're going to cease. That means stop, doesn't it? When did they stop? Whenever the need to speak a language you didn't know stopped. And that stopped when the last person on whom the apostles laid hands died. It stopped because there was no one to pass it on. Whether it be knowledge, it shall vanish away. It'll stop. Miraculous knowledge is it. How do you get your knowledge today? You study. That's how you get it. God doesn't just give it to you. You study. Study this, because here is all knowledge, isn't it? And you could go through the whole list of all the miraculous gifts and be the same story. They're going to stop. Why? Because they're a crutch. And God doesn't want us on crutches. He wants us to be men and women that can walk upright and serve Him with all our heart and our soul and spirit. So He gave gifts to men for how long? Let's look in Ephesians 4. And 11. He gave some gifts to apostles, He gave some gifts to prophets, He gave some gifts to evangelists, some gifts to pastors and teachers. What for? The perfecting of the saints. Are the saints perfect now? No, they're not perfect now, but that's why He gave the gifts back there so they could become complete, not without sin. For the work of ministering and for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to a perfect man, unto the measure and the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now we have that right now in the Bible. We have the perfect man. It's described in the New Testament. The perfect man is described in the Bible, isn't it? When we had that recorded down, then you don't need a miraculous help to show you miraculously what God wants you to do. Well, we kind of run tonight, and I apologize for that, but we wanted to wind this particular lesson up because I think the next time we come will probably be the last time for this series. But I've really enjoyed working with you. And if you have any questions about this, I'd be glad to entertain questions now. Anybody have a question that is germane to the problem here? Lowell? Well, this was a special revelation to Peter, wasn't it? Not even the other apostles knew this till Peter said it. So Christ was not ready. Yes, I think it's timing. Christ was not ready to say, "Well, I am the Christ," to have it announced publicly. His time hadn't come to have it announced publicly. Did he want it to be told later on? When did he announce it publicly? When he came riding into Jerusalem and they proclaimed him to be the Prince of Peace and they said to him, "Tell your disciples to be quiet." And he said, "Why, if they were quiet, the rocks would cry it out." See, Jesus publicly announced then that he was the Messiah. He did many other times before, in essence, by driving the money changers out of the temple. He announced that he was the Son of God. He had a right to clean up his own father's house, didn't he? Lots of ways he announced it, but never publicly until he rides into Jerusalem as the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. So I think it's timing, yes. Anybody else got a question? Okay, thank you for your attention. You've been very patient in our running through this. And we'll give you a list of these references so that you can do it at your leisure sometime when we don't have to hurry. I usually take about 3 lessons on this one lesson because this is the most difficult thing to get across to a person who doesn't know Bible. If he doesn't know Bible, you've got to show him book, chapter, and verse why you believe this is true. And he has a right to know that. He has a right to understand it. This way he can understand why when you read something that Jesus said, you don't necessarily have to apply that to us, because if Jesus was talking to the people of his time, he was telling them how to live under the law of Moses. But if I hear an apostle confirm what Jesus said, then I know it applies to me, don't I? Let me give you an example of that. When Jesus, the night on which he was betrayed, took bread and broke it and gave thanks and said, "This do in remembrance of me," Jesus was telling his disciples to do that, wasn't he? How long are they going to do it? Until he comes again. Then we have the Apostle Paul in the 11th chapter of Corinthians telling us, That which I received of the Lord, I'm telling you. See, an apostle confirming what Jesus said. So I observed the Lord's Supper because Jesus said to, and because an apostle affirmed it, confirmed it. Now Jesus, the same night, washed the disciples' feet, didn't he? And he says, as you see me do this, you do that to one another. He was telling the apostles that. Did he ever tell me to wash your feet? No, he never told me to wash your feet. An apostle never confirmed that. So Jesus was merely teaching his disciples humility, and he was telling them how to show that they were humble in serving one another. Now he tells us to serve one another, but he never did tell me, and confirm it by an apostle, that I'm to wash your feet. If your feet need washing, yes. But he made a ceremony out of it to prove to those disciples that this is the way that they could show their humility if the Savior washed your feet. Can you imagine the King of heaven and earth coming down and washing your feet? Well, that's what he did. He came down to wash you clean, didn't he? And he gave his life to do it. Surely I can humble myself enough to wash your feet if Jesus humbled himself enough to wash my feet. And he did. In that sense, in a figurative sense, he washed every one of our feet if we believe in him. And we ought never to get so puffed up that we can't wash one another's feet. But as a ritual, he is not proposing we continue washing each other's feet. If he had it, he would have confirmed it by Paul when he talked about the rest of the things he did at the Last Supper. But he didn't mention it to Paul. Therefore, it was never confirmed that I ought to wash your feet. But all the rest that happened there was confirmed. I do it just like God said, because it was confirmed. And that's why this is such an important lesson, because we get so mixed up in the Bible because we read it and we don't rightly divide. We don't put the law of Moses in one bin and the law of Christ in another bin, and they're entirely separate bins. You can't take the part of the law of Moses and bring it into the law of Christ and have it work. They tried that with circumcision, didn't they? Won't work. Whatever was confirmed is still applicable today. Any other questions now? Yes, Lo. I believe they got the gift the same as the apostles did, but not in the same measure on the day of Pentecost when he poured out the gifts on men. If a man was baptized by John and he was baptized looking forward to Christ, Christ would die, Christ would be buried, Christ would be raised from the dead, and then he would give gifts to men. He believed that, didn't he? Because that promise was still there that he would pour out his gift, but he didn't get it at the time he was baptized, if he was baptized by John. But I believe he got it on the day of Pentecost when God poured out his gifts on the apostles in a great measure. He poured out gifts on some in a limited measure, like he does on us when we're baptized. He gave those gifts to men at that time, I believe. Yes, even though he didn't have to be in Jerusalem. You see, the baptism of the Holy Spirit is what they were waiting on. They weren't waiting on the gift of the Holy Spirit. They were waiting on the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the 12 apostles were. We don't wait on the gift. We don't wait on the baptism of the Holy Spirit. If we do, we're going to be waiting a long time. But we do wait on the gift of the Spirit, don't we? When we are baptized, we expect the gift of the Spirit at the time of baptism, don't we? Well, if you were baptized by John, you expected the gift of the Spirit whenever God poured it out. And Jesus said that would happen. Joel said it would happen in that great day, the Pentecost, day of Pentecost. Does that explain it? Anybody else have a question about it? The apostles, for example, received the baptism of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. No, baptism. Baptism means immersion wherever you say it. Never has meant sprinkle. Yeah, they were. But they were completely taken over by the Holy Spirit. See, they were completely immersed in the Holy Spirit. You can be immersed standing up as well as you can laying down. Well, he's talking about baptism there in meaning taking over. They were completely taken over. No, they didn't want to come out of it, did they? You see, they didn't want to come out of it. We received a gift of the Spirit and we wish we could be baptized with the Spirit, don't we? We wish we could be completely taken over by the Spirit. And that's what will happen when the day of judgment comes. What's going to happen to you? If you have the gift of the Spirit because you were baptized, then when Jesus comes, He will completely take you over, won't He? You'll be a complete spiritual being. You will be baptized with the Spirit. And this is why John said, I baptize you with water, but he that comes after me baptizes you with the Spirit and with fire, doesn't he? Now, does he baptize the same person with the Spirit as he does with fire? No. We'll either be baptized with the Spirit or we'll be baptized with fire on the day of judgment. When we leave this world, when we go to judgment, you will be baptized with the Spirit or you'll be baptized with fire, won't you? But in the meantime, we have a little bit of the Spirit, enough of the Spirit to assure us that we are children of God. But when God completely takes over my mind and I'm able to think like God and to act like God and to be like God and to be God's, then He will have completely immersed me in the Spirit, won't He? He hasn't completely immersed me in the Spirit yet. If that were true, then I wouldn't make any mistakes. And I'm still making mistakes, aren't you? But the apostles never made a mistake in what they were doing that was Spirit-directed. Now, they made some mistakes in their personal life, but they didn't make any mistakes in telling people what to do to be saved and what to do to stay saved. You see my point? When we are baptized, the word baptized means to completely envelop or disappear out of sight, like Jesus was buried in the earth, or as Paul says, was planted. We're completely out of sight. So the apostles were completely out of sight and the Spirit took over. Their personalities faded into the background and they were just speaking from the Spirit, what the Spirit told them on the day of Pentecost. They didn't even have control over what they were saying because they spake as the Spirit gave them utterance, as the Spirit gave them the words. Well, thank you. Yes. When we first start to believe in God, that the Spirit works with us to convict us of sin and to convince us of Christ, yes, the Spirit's working in the background, but He works through the Word. He works through the Word. No, you have no Holy Spirit because you couldn't have the Holy Spirit and be a child of the devil simultaneously, could you? See, before we become Christians, we are children of the devil, whether we realize it or not, because we are following our own way or the devil's way, and either one of them will lose our soul, won't it? Lowell? Okay. What we were referring to in John when Jesus told Nicodemus that we must be born of the Spirit, we conceive the Spirit by hearing the Word of God. Thy words, they are truth, and they are Spirit, and they are life. So we conceive by hearing. When we take that in and we accept it as truth and we're ready to live by it, we believe it, we're ready to fear God and do it, then we have conceived of the Spirit, haven't we? What the Spirit told us to do. Just like when I propose marriage to my wife, if she accepts my proposal, then she has conceived the fact that we're going to be married, hasn't she? A man and a woman in conceiving a child, the woman receives the man, she keeps whatever he gives her warm, she feeds it, she nourishes it until it's a child, doesn't she? And she must get rid of it or she'll die. That's what happens when I conceive the Spirit. When I believe what God said I had to do to be saved, and I can't do anything about it but obey it, then I have conceived the Spirit, haven't I? The Spirit told me what to do to be saved. Like Peter said, repent and be baptized. That's what they had to do yet. They already believed because they said, what shall we do? Did they repent? No, they hadn't repented yet. They hadn't been baptized. Did they confess? No, they hadn't confessed yet either. But when I perceive that and I take that in as my own, just like when a woman takes the seed of the man into her body and receives it and responds to it, then a child is conceived, isn't it? Now we're talking about a child of God here. I'm going to conceive a child of God. I'm the child. This is really strange. Here I am, I'm the father and the mother and the child, all three, aren't I? I'm the mother because I received the Word of God. I received the seed from God. I kept it warm. I matched it with my own. Not a child of God. And now I've got to bring it forth. Why do I have to bring it forth? Because it's going to die if I don't. How do I bring it forth? Well, Jesus said you've got to be born of water. That's the final act of obedience. I go down into the water and I know I'm going to leave that old man behind, the old man here, just like I left my mother behind when I was born, and I'm going to rise a new man, a new creature, just like when I was born. I separated myself from my mother and I was an individual person, wasn't I? I was a child of my mother and dad. When I conceived of the Spirit and I am cast forth from water, then God says, I'll claim you as my child. You are my child. You are born again. Born the second time, this time because you wanted to be, not because you had to be. You had to be born the first time, didn't you? You didn't have any choice. But the second time, you have a choice. You don't have to be born again. But you won't be in the kingdom of heaven if you're not. Does that make it any clearer? Yes, when you come out of the water, why have I got the Spirit? Because I've done exactly what God said to get it. And I have to have the Spirit to be a new creature, don't I? Otherwise, I'm the same old guy I was before. You see why I might go through the act of baptism and still be exactly the same as I was before? Because I didn't listen to the Spirit and change my life and repent and do what God said before I was baptized, and I didn't do it afterwards either. So I'm still just the same as I was. All I did was got wet when I was baptized. But if I did it from the heart, then God made me a new creature. He took away the old man. Faith in the operation of God. God performed an operation on me and cut out that old man, and we left that in the watery grave. And this is why you have to be buried. And we raise up to walk in a new life just like Jesus did. Any other questions? I appreciate your interest and appreciate your patience tonight in our running through this, but I don't like to do that. It's a lot better if we can take it a little slower, but in the interest of time, we're going to have to move along. We're going to look at a little different approach next time. I hope you'll be with us. If you're here outside the body of Christ, Jesus is saying to you the same as he said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. Well, how am I born again? I hear the truth. I believe the truth. I repent of my sins. I confess his name before men, and I'm buried in baptism because the Lord said for me to be. Then I'll get the gift of the Holy Spirit to help me live the Christian life. God couldn't have made it easier. The only way he could have made it easier is for us to do nothing. That's the only way he could have made it easier to become a child of God, is to ask us to do nothing. And that doesn't work, as we found out in the case of Naaman. God expects us to do something to show that we believe what he said. So if you're of that mind and disposition tonight, the invitation is yours as we stand and sing.